My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, "Make me your choice," and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Thank you, man. That was appropriate today, wasn't it? Haven of Rest. Listen, it looks like you could stock my backyard. But I'm thankful that He is a haven of rest.
Amen.
If there's ever a time in which we needed rest, it sure is today. Rest in the sense of someplace we can trust. Amen. And something we can put our trust in. 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. As most of you are already aware, our theme for the rest of this year is "This Could Be the Year."
Amen.
Watching and waiting for the Lord's return. I don't know if He's going to come this year. But I believe it could be this year. Hey, why not this year?
Amen.
Might as well be this year. Even so, come, Lord. I sure hope it's this year, as bad as things are getting. It would be great if it was the case. And so that's kind of been our theme. You know, I said when we started this that Baptists years ago were known for all their preaching on the return of the Lord and the second coming of Christ. And somewhere along the way, we've kind of lost that. And I think we need preach tonight. We need to be mindful every day that this could be the day that the Lord comes back. And as we've preached several messages already, one thing that would be a big help to us in discouragement and those sorts of things is understanding, hey, all I got to do is make it till the Lord comes back.
That's right.
That's all we got to do. You know, you say, well, how am I going to live the rest of my life this way? You don't have to. Just make it till the Lord comes back, or the Lord takes you home one or the other, and everything will be better. But watching and waiting for His return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tonight, if you would. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In the Greek, that means God is in no hurry. Right? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, when the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory both now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I've preached on this passage a couple times since I've been here, and I don't know that we'll say anything new about it tonight. Probably some of it, most of it will be things we've talked about in the past. But just want to remind you of the Lord's day is coming. Amen. And the coming of our Lord is drawing near, and Peter's subject here is the day of the Lord, and so I think we can call it simply this, the Lord's day. Let's do that. We'll just call it that. What do you say? The Lord's day is coming.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and go to Lord in prayer. Ask God's help tonight, and I'll ask Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you open us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 3, as we've already said, Peter is referring here, speaking about the day of the Lord, or what we could kind of shorten down and refer to as the Lord's day. And he uses the phrase, again, the coming day of the Lord, a reference to the coming day of the Lord. Now, we've said already that when we talk about the return of Christ, or when we talk about the term the last days in the Bible, it doesn't refer to a singular event, but it refers to a series of events for the most part. And the way that Peter uses the term, the day of the Lord, in this passage is the same way. He's not referring to one specific event, but he's referring to a series of events. Now, you'll find the phrase, the day of the Lord, in your Bible in several different places, and sometimes it refers to other things. But here, the way Peter's using it, it refers to this series of events that are always related to the last days, the time before, after, during the return of the Lord. And so he uses it to refer to that. Notice, if you would, in our text, in 2 Peter chapter 3, look back in verse 3. We didn't read back that far, but look in verse 3. In verse 3, Peter here talks about the conditions prior to the return of the Lord. He says in verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. He says in the last days, prior to the Lord's return, it would be a time characterized by scoffing. Now, this verse is not meant to be some type of a clock by which we can somehow figure out the timing of the Lord's return. We know this, that the return of the Lord is imminent. Yeah,
right.
He could come back today, doesn't mean he will come back today, and no man knows the hour of his return. But verse 3 is meant to give us the general character of the last days, and you don't have to look hard or look far to understand that we are in the last days.
Right.
And he talks about there'll be scoffers, there'll be mockers, those who will deny Christ, deny the things of God. Christianity will be hated among men. Good will be evil spoken of.
Yeah.
And we certainly are in that type of a day where it seems as if everything that's wicked is good, and everything that is good in our world that's been turned upside down is somehow evil or wrong. And so he gives us the general character of the last days in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he mentions the Lord's coming in verse 4. Knowing this first, that there shall be scoffers, verse 3, then verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In verse 4, he's referring to the return of the Lord in the rapture, when he comes back to rapture out his saints to take all those who are saved home to be with him. And you see the scoffing in verse 4 when they say, well, everything's continuing on as it always has. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, one of the big mistakes people make with the return of the Lord is this notion that somehow everything is just going to continue on as it now is. Everything is not always going to be as it now is, because the Lord is coming in verse 4, and he's going to receive his saints unto himself. Jesus promises that, did he not? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, in John 14, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he says in verse 3, the general character of the day will be scoffing. Then in verse 4, as a part of this end time series of events, the Lord will return, and he's going to come back for his own. Then in verse 7, he mentions the judgment of the last days, because the last days are always characterized by judgment. It says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. We're not going to get into all that wording, but the idea is that there is judgment coming, and judgment is associated with the second coming, or this period of time in which Peter refers to as the day of the Lord. And so he mentions the judgment of the last days. Now, after Jesus returns in verse 4, we know there'll be a tribulation period. Then Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And after he rules and reigns for 1,000 years in perfect government, then of course this judgment will come, and the lost, those who have never been saved, will go through their final judgment and then will be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to experience this. And Peter again refers to all of this just in a short reference in verse 7. Then in verse 10, he refers to the destruction of the heavens and the earth in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Doesn't matter how much men mock or doubt. You can sit here tonight and say, I don't think any of those things are true. Well, you can do that if you want to. But the day of the Lord will come, regardless of that. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So after Jesus returns, the tribulation period takes place. We go through 1,000-year reign. Then the lost will be judged. And to tie up things as they now are before we go out into eternity, God will destroy the current heavens and earth. Now, when you read these things, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it, that these things are reality and that they will take place. But Peter assures us that they are going to take place. There will be this final judgment of the lost, then the destruction of the heavens and the earth as we now know them. So this phrase, everybody still with us?
Amen.
This phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to all of these events, this whole time period that Peter talks about, the return of Christ, the scoffing, the return of Christ, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, the judgment of the lost, and the destruction of the heaven and the earth. This refers to all of those events. Peter here is seeking to remind us of a truth that we already know, that mankind mocks and scoffs of these events when we talk about the day of the Lord and makes fun of those who believe these things. Matter of fact, they almost make us out to be an enemy if we are end timers, those who believe that God is going to judge the world. In large part, the purpose of this book is to deal with scoffing and mocking. That's the purpose of the book overall. Peter talks about that in the first three verses. So we're to make no mistake. Now listen up. We're to make no mistake that these events will unfold as surely as we are sitting here. So just as surely as you and I are sitting here tonight, these events will take place and it will happen. Men can scoff, men can mock, men can say anything they want to, but these things will unfold. If you believe that, say amen. Come on, I believe Jesus will return for his saints as he promised. I believe as those who stood there that day saw him ascend, he will come again just as they saw him go up. I believe there'll be a 1,000-year reign of our Lord. I believe there'll be a literal 7-year tribulation. I believe there'll be a literal judgment. I believe in a literal lake of fire. And I believe that this heaven and earth, as it now is, will be destroyed. And God will replace it with a brand new one, just as surely as we are sitting in this room tonight. And that's Peter's purpose, to get us to believe those things. Can you say, well, can you prove all that? Yeah, I can. It's Cecil right here in this book. I just showed it to you. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And if you don't believe the book, then I don't have much help for you or no way to help you. So it's going to take place. Now, it's going to happen and unfold just as it says it is. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I like that. The Lord doesn't put off the fulfillment of his promises. The Lord doesn't make excuses for not keeping his promises. The Lord keeps his word. So the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, the Lord is tarrying his coming, but he will not put off his coming, because he will come eventually, unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. But he will return. And God now waits, this is a blessing, that God now waits in grace, giving men opportunity to be saved. Amen. In verse 15, an account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. What that means is this, that all of these events are going to take place. Well, why doesn't he come tomorrow? Because he's now waiting and giving people opportunity to be saved. See, this is the purpose of the New Testament church, to sound the it's not really a warning, but to sound the good news to us that Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, these events will begin and this series of events will take place, including the destruction or the judgment and the final judgment and disposition of the lost. So until that takes place, our job is to preach. There's still time. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't want to be lost when he returns. So until then, there's still time to be saved. And if you're here tonight and don't know him as your Savior, I've got good news for you. There's still time. Because God is waiting. He might come tonight, I don't know, but right now you're safe. Let's hope if you're not safe tonight, he doesn't come before we're finished. But he could come at any moment. But until that time, he's waiting. And he says he's waiting in grace for people to be saved. Man uses that opportunity. Here's how wicked man is. Man uses that opportunity that God gives him to be saved to scoff and to mock. They scoff the return of the Lord. They laugh at those of us who believe in the return of the Lord. And that very same time period which they scoff and mock in, God has given them to repent. And so there's still time to be saved. And God is waiting in his grace for people to come to the Savior. And what we as a child of God should ever have before our eyes is the truth that as sure as God is, these events will be. God is waiting. God is putting them off. But all things are not going to continue as they now are. Sooner or later, it will be the last day.
That's right.
Yeah. Ponder on that for a moment. Sooner or later, it will be the last day. I hope it's in my lifetime. I don't want to go to heaven by way of the grave. Yeah. If I've got to go, I'll go that way. But I'd just soon meet him in the air.
Amen.
I'd just soon wake up tomorrow and it'd be the last day.
Right.
And the Lord return. And sooner or later, it will be the last day. How long is God going to wait in grace? I don't know. How did God determine how long he would wait in grace? The Bible doesn't say. It just says that he is coming as sure as we are here tonight. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved today. Because today could be the last day. Now, notice what Peter says. Peter uses this phrase, the day of the Lord. And the most important thing to notice is that this series of events has to do with what Peter refers to as the Lord's Day. He says this is the day of the Lord, or in other words, it is the Lord's Day. This series of events, the Lord's Day, not referring to Sunday, but to this series of events. He says these events are not about us. These events are not about man. These events are about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His day. These events are all about justifying the Lord Jesus Christ. These events are all about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. These events are all about the scoffers finally having to admit that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It is His day. It is absolutely the Lord's day. Look what He says in verse 3 of chapter 3. This is man's day today. He says that you may be mindful of the words, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise? Why is man allowed to say such things? Amen. See, if I was God, there wouldn't be any scoffing. Amen. But why does the Holy God, who can wipe us out with simply the power of His spoken word, why does He allow man to scoff and to mock? Well, He's extending grace to man. But why does He allow him to scoff and mock? Well, we don't know the answer to why exactly He does those things or why God waits as He does. But we do know this much. This is man's day. This is man's day to do with what he will. Some men will use it to be saved. Amen. I'm thankful that I'm one of those. I use the time that God has given me to be saved. Some people will use it to scoff and mock and never be saved. Some people, as we talked about this morning, will use it in apathy. Never get around to getting saved or not be interested in being saved. But it's our day to do with as we will. But sooner or later, Brother Nelson, it's going to be the Lord's day. And He will come back and deal with us where we are. But until then, it is absolutely man's day. This series of last day's events, though, all concern Jesus Christ being manifested and all mankind seeing and admitting who He is. There is going to be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that my Lord is indeed Lord of Lords. Amen. And King of Kings. Luke chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. It says this, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. Sounds like our day. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He says this last day events, this day of the Lord or the Lord's day, it will be the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be revealed from heaven once for all during this time period and during these events. This is the Lord's day when He shall come back and He shall be seen for who He is. This is why John said in the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Because if you're a saint of God tonight, you're looking forward to His revelation. You're looking forward to His revealing. And John said, even so come. You say, well, there are people who are still lost. There will always be people who are still lost. There will always be scoffers. There will always be those who mock. And this is their day to do with what they will. But one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven. And we'll say it is the last day. And He has finally returned. Now, Peter now tells us that the culmination of this series of events, these events are going to take place, and the culmination of this series of events is going to be the destruction of the current creation. Notice in verse 10. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Verse 10. Notice the culmination of these events will be the destruction of the current creation. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. He talks here about the fancy word. He talks here about the disposition of the current creation. So all these events are going to take place, and at the end of this, all of this will build to the destruction of the current creation, to the world as we now know it, and to the things of this life as we now know it. Now, notice what Peter does. He breaks this destruction down into three categories. So there's going to be three ways in which things are going to be destroyed, or three categories of destruction. First of all, in verse 10, he tells us that the works of this life, notice near the end of verse 10, also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says the first thing, or one of the things that will be destroyed, will be the works that are therein. When this all culminates and the Lord returns, the works of this world will be destroyed, will be burned up. This is a reference, the word works here is a reference to the accomplishments of man. Every great monument, no, every mark that man has made on this earth will be destroyed. In a moment, God will destroy it. Every mark that man has ever made on the earth. And man has made some amazing marks on this earth. I personally think we ought to make a few more. Amen. It's ours to mark up until the Lord returns. Let's drill, man. I'm all for drilling it and shooting it and eating it and everything else we can do with it until the Lord comes back. You say, what if we use it all up? Well, there's at least 1,000 years left because there's a millennial kingdom. And I think when Jesus returns and starts the millennial kingdom, he's going to restock it all. So we might as well use it while we got it. Amen. Now, we ought to be wise stewards. I understand that. But let's use it. I'm not a tree hugger. Amen. Let's use it up. And man has built some amazing things. When you think about the great dams and bridges and buildings, when you go to places like New York and other places, see the buildings that men have built and the monuments that men have built and the amazing things that men have built that man takes such pride in a moment, every mark that man has made on this earth will be gone, will be destroyed. Everything will be removed. The great ships and the sea, all the other things, the aircraft, the military, everything will be destroyed in a moment. The governments of man, the nations, the projects, they'll all be gone. Every mark that man was ever here will be destroyed in a moment. Everything that man takes such pride in, everything that man looks to and thinks to himself, we don't need God, we have ourselves. God will destroy in a moment. So the first destruction will be the works of man. Think about this as well while we're on this subject. We're talking about bridges and buildings and monuments. Not only will those things be destroyed when it comes to the works of man, but the works of our hands will be destroyed. Good and bad. Everything that we've accomplished in this life physically will be destroyed, will be gone. You know what that means? It means every diploma you've ever earned will be gone. Now, I'm not anti-education, all right? We ought to get an education. No, there's no spiritual virtue to being ignorant. But the point is, those things that we put such emphasis on over the spiritual, they'll be destroyed. Your little triangle flag will be gone. Your certificates will be gone. Our certificates of achievement that we take such pride in will be gone. Everything Brother Nelson built will be gone. Everything that we and I have made will be gone. Some of it will be good that it's gone, but it'll all be gone because it is the work of our hands. It's that which we have built here. And the point of that is this, not that it's wrong to build, not that it's wrong to get certificates, not that it's wrong to achieve. The point of it is this, that we put such emphasis on that which will be destroyed. And when he comes back, it will all be gone. Yes, get an education, but remember the most important thing is to do the will of God in your life because that is the one thing that will not be destroyed. And he says, so all the works of man will be gone, whether it's the monuments of men or the certificates of the men or the career moves of men. It will all be gone in a moment. You know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it won't matter where you worked.
Right.
It won't matter what you did. It won't matter your position or your rank or your achievement in the secular world. It won't matter anymore. Because all that will matter is what we've done for him, whether we've done his will or not. We have to do those things to live in this world. Just as long as we remember that there's coming a day when it won't matter anymore. Because all the works of men will be gone. You believe that?
Amen.
Secondly, not only will the works be destroyed, but it says in verse 10 that the earth itself will be destroyed. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in them shall be burned up. He says the earth will be destroyed. I think that the knowledge of this is already ingrained into the heart of man. Just as the image of God is ingrained into the heart of man, I think this truth, I think it's ingrained in us because we're made in the image of God that these things are coming. We may not know them, we may not understand them, but I think they're ingrained into our heart because we're created in the image of God. I think this is the reason why man is so concerned about the loss of the earth. We're so afraid, man is as a whole, that the earth, that we're going to somehow destroy it.
Yes.
That somehow we're going to use it up. That somehow we're going to ruin it. As if my SUV, if I had an SUV, is going to be personally responsible for the destruction of all creation that God made. It's some kind of perverse, reverse pride that somehow we're big enough to destroy the creation that God has made. It's ludicrous. But it's almost as if it's ingrained in us that we're afraid we're going to ruin the air. We're afraid we're going to ruin the planet. We're afraid we're going to ruin everything. We're afraid we're going to destroy the ozone. We're afraid we're going to freeze to death. No, wait a minute. We're going to burn up. No, wait a minute. We're going to freeze to death. So we're worried about all of these things. And it's almost as if ingrained in us that we know somehow that the destruction of the earth is coming. And it is going to be destroyed. And it's as if somehow through the works of our own hands, we can preserve that which God has determined to destroy.
Right.
And it can't be done. But he tells us that the earth is going to be burned up. It's hard, listen to me, it's hard to get your mind around that. That the earth that is now, as it now is, will one day be destroyed regardless of man's efforts to save it. It's not going to matter. I don't care how much water your commode's got in it. We're not going to save the earth. I don't care how many emissions your car puts out. I don't care how many solar panels. I don't care if we cover the world in solar panels. And those beautiful big old windmills they stick up in some of the greatest landscapes of our country. So instead of looking at the beautiful mountains, we can see the gorgeous windmills. We're not going to keep the end of this earth from taking place. God is going to destroy this earth. Sooner or later, it will come. It's going to happen. In regards to man's efforts, it will be destroyed. Then thirdly, the elements of creation will be destroyed. Verse 10. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The elements of the earth are those things that are necessary for life. God is going to destroy the water and the oil and the minerals and those deposits and the things that we use and need that are necessary for our life now. Why is he going to destroy it? Because we're not going to need it in the life to come.
Amen, right.
But right now we need it for the sustaining of life. So I know this much, however much we use, there'll be enough until this day happens, because there's going to be enough left over that God's going to destroy it.
Right.
That's encouraging.
Yeah. Amen.
So go buy a gas guzzler. It doesn't matter. There'll be enough until the Lord comes back. And if you can afford to fuel it, I guess. There'll be enough until the Lord comes back, because there's going to be leftovers. Because God's going to destroy it. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be encouraged, in fact, that there is plenty.
Right.
Don't fret and worry about the stuff that man frets and worries about. Just keep your eyes on this thought that God is coming.
Right.
He is returning. And God's people should not be stressed out over such things. The very things necessary to sustain life, God's going to destroy, because they won't be essential to life anymore. We won't need gasoline in eternity. Time itself will be gone.
Right.
There are certain things that God created that are specific to this life.
Right. Yes.
Air and time and those sorts of things. They'll all be destroyed. There won't be a need for them in the second, in the life that which is to come. So God's going to destroy the elements and creation in the last days, or in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that Peter described the threefold destruction, but notice in the text in verse 10, he also destroys, or also explains the means by which they will be destroyed. How God's going to do it. Well, basically how God's going to do it. He says in verse 10, he says that they will melt with a fervent heat, or means of a fervent heat. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The word fervent heat, not hard to understand, it means to dissolve away. If you've been to men and boys camp out, this is the perfect illustration, because there's nothing the boys love more than to throw stuff in the fire. Because that's what big boys love to do as well. Throw stuff in the fire. And there's nothing cooler when you're at men and boys camp out than to get your hand on a styrofoam cup and throw it in the fire. Because when you throw it in the fire, it just swivels up and before long it's gone. That's the exact same understanding. I don't think that's what Peter had in mind, but that's the exact same understanding of what's going to happen to the heavens and the earth.
Right.
He says they're simply going to melt away until they are no more with a fervent heat. He says it will be destroyed, melt away with a fervent heat. Secondly, it says that they will pass away with a great noise. Now, I don't know that I know exactly what this is, but I think what Peter's trying to say, or what God's trying to tell us, is that they are going to be destroyed with such speed This is not going to be a process. It's not going to be weeks or months or days. It's going to be gone in the twinkling of an eye, melted away with a fervent heat. I believe Peter's probably referring to the fact that the speed of this destruction will be such that it will be with a great noise. You ever put too much gasoline on a fire? And then throw a match on it? It passes away with a great noise. You get that loud whoosh. And you put out your fire and your hair and your clothes and everything else that's on fire. It will pass away with a great noise. It will be burned up just that quickly. I know this is more than we can really get our mind around. But every great monument of man, every amazing work of man's hands, the governments, the countries, the powers of this world, every accomplishment of man, that quickly will be gone so quickly, it will pass away with a great noise and it will be gone. Amen. Just that quickly. Every day is not going to be as it now is. And then thirdly, it says they will be burned up. Not just burnt, but burned up. The word burned up means totally, to be utterly, totally consumed. He references it in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. This creation will be destroyed so that the things that now are will never be seen again. Amen. It will be completely gone. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. If I can't believe this, then I can't believe any of the rest of the book. But absolutely it will happen. Now, will this be the result of global warming? No. No. It's going to be destroyed by the word and by the might of the one who created it.
Amen. That's right.
By the power of the word and the might of our Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day and the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, men mock. He says, but God's destroyed this world once before, when he did it in a flood, and he did it with the power of his word. And he says, now by that same word, God is reserving this current creation until the last day, when by the power of the same word, he once again destroys it. It's not global warming. There'll be a day when our God will say, that's it. Let it be destroyed. And in the moment, and in the twinkling of an eye, and a great heat, and a loud noise, it will all be gone. Just that quickly. Everything man has ever made and done will be gone just that quickly by the power of the Lord. Look over in Psalm 97. Psalm 97. You say, well, what are we supposed to take away from this? Number one, everything is not always going to be as it now is.
Right.
I hammer away at that thought all the time, because it is so hard to get into our minds that everything is not always going to be as it now is. There's coming a day when nothing will be as it now is. Psalm 97, verse 1. Psalm 97, verse 1. Says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, as the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. He says just by his very presence, he could melt the creation like wax. Just by the power of his spoken word and by the power of his presence. He created it. He can consume it. Just as easily as created it. What he took 7 days, didn't take him 7 days to create it. He took 7 days to create it. But what he took 7 days to create, he's going to destroy in a moment and an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, it will all be gone. It's not global warming or global war. It is the Lord. Psalm 46 verse 6 says this, the heathens rage and kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Amos chapter 9 verse 5 says this, "The Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land and it shall melt." He's going to destroy it with the power of his own spoken word. So listen up. One of these days, this will be the last day.
Right.
We're in the time of scoffers now. One of these days, the trumpet will sound. The Lord will return for his people. And those of us who are saved will be gone. Those of us who are not saved will enter into the tribulation period, which will be followed by another return of the Lord and the millennial kingdom. And finally, the judgment of the lost. And then finally, once and for all, the destruction of all these things. He says, this will be the day of the Lord and the time period which will be of the Lord's revealing. Now, if that's the case, should we be afraid? Now, if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know the Lord is your Savior, you're not sure you're saved tonight, you ought to be afraid. You should be very afraid. Because this could be the day that the Lord comes. And if he does, it will be eternally too late. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. You have one opportunity to be saved in the sense of this lifetime. This is the day of salvation.
Right.
And God gives us this time. We can scoff, we can be apathetic, we can blow it off, or we can get saved. But this is the time that we have to be saved. So if you're not saved tonight, you should be very afraid. If you're not sure you're saved tonight, you should be very afraid. But if you are saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know that you know that you know that you're saved, you have no reason whatsoever to be afraid.
That's right.
None whatsoever. We shouldn't be afraid based on the Word of God. In 2 Peter 3, back in our text, look at verse 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. You know, as I've mentioned before, if you get called into the boss's office or in the commander's office, there's no greater word but. You're doing a good job, but. We appreciate everything you've been doing, but. We've seen some improvement, but. Everything looks good over here. But. The word but, nevertheless, same word. There are times when it's a good thing to hear those things. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, see, you don't look excited about that at all, but you should be excited about that.
Amen.
The end of all things is coming. Amen. Nevertheless, we who are saved, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's not going to continue as it now is. Nevertheless, we who are saved have nothing to fear. This world's going to be destroyed. Nevertheless, we who are saved look for a city whose builder and maker is God. All things that now are one day going to be gone. They're going to be melted with a fervent heat. They're going to go out with a great noise. Should we be afraid? No, 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 no. Nevertheless, we who are saved have every reason to hope for that coming day. Because while if you are not saved, it is a day to fear, if you are saved, it is a day to hope for.
Amen.
Come on, this is a great word.
Right.
Everything's going to be destroyed. Nevertheless, we are saved.
Amen.
Amen.
We have a better life ahead.
Right.
Someone might say, well, preacher, aren't you worried about these things? No. Because there's a nevertheless in verse 13.
Right.
And a wherefore in verse 14.
Amen.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace. And without, he says, and blameless. He says, live for his return. Don't be afraid. Live for his return.
Amen.
Nevertheless, he's coming. Wherefore, we should be ready. Because one of these days, it's going to take place. What a great word.
Amen.
Nevertheless. Nevertheless. The Word of God does indeed ensure us to save people, that we have nothing to fear and everything to gain from the soon coming destruction of all things. We actually have all to gain by the coming of these events. Now, does that mean we sit back and say, I'm going to take great joy in the destruction of this present evil world? No. But it means we have something to hope for.
Amen. That's right.
When we know him as our Savior. Because one of these days it will happen. And as it's promised in verse 13, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which we're not going to get into tonight. We'll get into a later message. But he speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get a brand new one. I think it's going to be better than the one he gave Adam and Eve. A brand new heaven and earth. New Jerusalem in which we'll go and worship the Savior. We'll see our Lord every day with our very own eyes. Nevertheless, it's going to be good when he returns. Now notice this and we'll be done. With all that in mind, you see Peter's question in verse 11. All of this is relevant. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Listen to me tonight. Do you believe what we've talked about tonight? Do you believe there is a coming day of the Lord? Do you believe that everything on this earth will one day be destroyed? The elements, the earth itself, the works of man, the works of our hands, the works of our own hands physically in this secular world will all be destroyed? Amen. If that's the case, if we truly believe these things, then then this is all relevant. It speaks of what we should do. It speaks of the mindset we should have. This is why preaching on the return of the Lord needs to return to pulpits, because this is what's supposed to be the motivator of our life. The motivator of our life is not to be my next career move. The motivator of my life is this, that this could be the year. This could be the day. This could be the day everything changes, and so many things that are associated with this life, yes, that are necessary to this life, but that are associated with this life will once and for all be destroyed. And everything as I understand it is going to change. That means that that should have some impact on my behavior, on my mentality, on my attitude, on my priorities. And that's what Peter says. Peter says, all of this stuff is interesting. Say amen. It's interesting that the world's going to be destroyed. It's interesting in time events. It's interesting to study all these things. But it's of no value unless that interest turns into an attitude or an approach to life. And Peter asks the question, how should we then live? What should we do? If these things are so, if this is the case. Now notice how he words the question in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? That's an extremely relevant question.
Right.
You know, the earth being destroyed, relatively big deal. Yeah. What manner of person should you be? All the elements of this life are going to be gone in a moment. What kind of a person should you be? If everything in this life is going to be destroyed, what manner of person should you be? That's a very relative question. Very important question. He says, because the things of this world are going to be dissolved. He doesn't say melted or destroyed here. He uses the word dissolved. And it's interesting in that the Greek word from which we get the English word dissolved means to loosen. When you dissolve something, the elements of it are loosened and it melts away. That's not very technical, but that's what happens. It's loosened. And I think Peter uses it here, or I know Peter uses it here, on purpose. He says the things of this world will be dissolved. You see, the problem is that you and I, when it comes to what manner of person we ought to be, we get so busy living in this life. We got so busy working our job, feeding our families, serving God even, doing the things we're supposed to be doing, things that are necessary to this life, that we hold on with a tight grip. We're so focused on this life that we're hanging on to it with a tight grip. One of the reasons why we can't rejoice as much as we should in the thought of the return of the Lord is because we're hanging on to this life with such a grip. We don't have time to think about the Lord's return because I got this to do tomorrow. And I got that to do tomorrow. And I got this circumstance at work and this situation going on in my career. And I got this thing going on in our family. We've got this circumstance that's got to be dealt with. And those things are not unimportant, but we begin to hang on to them so tightly that we lose all thought of the fact that the Lord's are coming. And we hold on them so tightly, we cease to answer this question, what manner of person should I be? Amen. Seeing one of these days, the things that I'm hanging on to so closely will be dissolved. You know what Peter's saying? One of these days, ready or not, like it or not, our grip on all these things are going to be loosened. It's going to be loosened. You're going to turn loose.
Amen.
See what I just said? You're going to turn loose one of these days because God's going to loosen our grip on these things. And when that day comes, no, seeing that day is coming, what manner of person should we be now? And so Peter answers this question. He gives us about five things, which we'll just go through quickly because they don't need a great deal of explaining. And I will resist the temptation to explain that which doesn't need explaining. He gives us about five things here that we need to do in answer to his own question. First of all, he says, seeing that all these things are going to destroy it, everything's not going to continue it as it is, and God's going to loosen our grip on this life, what manner of person should we be? Well, he says in verse 12, first of all, we should be the kind of person who's looking for his coming. He says in verse 12, looking for. We're to be looking for it. How do you maintain the right grip on the things of this life? By looking for his return. How do you keep as a child of God from being buried under the stress of this life? By looking for the coming of the Lord. How do you come to the point in your saved life that you don't put too much priority on this life? By looking for the return of the Lord. By getting up every day and realizing this could be the day. This could be the year. This could be the month. Today might be the last day. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, don't stress out. This could be the last day. And then it won't matter anymore. We're to look for his return. The phrase literally means expecting. We're to live expectantly. Expecting that this might be the last day. Expecting that he could come this year. Now again, we know that, and you don't look overly impressed, but this has a huge impact on our life. We ought to live as if this could be the day. We, notice what he says in verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for. Why are we expecting it? Because he has promised. And since he's promised, we're looking for these things. And we're to live as if we're looking for them. Well, how do I know where the line is? By looking for his return. How do I keep from holding on too closely? By remembering his promise that one day this could be the last day. What manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be the kind of person who's living expectantly. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we ought to be the kind of people, in verse 12, who are hastening his return. Now that sounds as if that means we're supposed to be doing something to make it come quicker. If you figure out what that is, let me know. I'll help you. Because I'd just soon him come more quickly. But that's not what the word means. It actually means to wish he would come sooner. It means to earnestly desire for these things to come to pass. You can't do the second unless you do the first. Expecting his return, looking for his promise, and saying to yourself, oh, let it be today. This is what John did, was hastening the return of the Lord when he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. We should expect that it could be today, and we should hope that it is today. Hoping that today will be the day that the Lord comes. Don't you hope it's the last day? If you're not saved tonight, you better get saved, because we're all hoping it's the last day. Because I hope it is. You can't hasten his coming unless you're looking for his coming. So we ought to be an expectant people. We ought to be a people hastening his coming by hoping that it's today. Then thirdly, we who truly believe these promises are to be motivated unto holiness. He says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and what? Blameless. You want to know why God says to remain separated from this present evil world? Because one of these days, this world will be no more. No. You see, this teaches us to keep our grip loose. He says, what should we do seeing we believe these things? Well, we should look for it, we should hope for it, and we should not get too attached to this world. Because one of these days, it won't be anymore. And the more tightly I hold to this, the less I will look for him. And the more tightly I hold to this, the less I will hasten his return. This is why the Lord says, stay separate. I don't want to get off into this, but God's people fuss about the most ignorant things. Why can't we do this? And why can't we go there? And why can't we be involved in this? And why can't we? Because it's all going to be gone anyway. What's it matter?
Right.
Look for his return. And being what you should be for him when he returns. He says this should cause us to be separated, to keep our grip loose from this present evil world. Separated from the world that's destined for destruction. Then fourthly, we're to account that the time in which the Lord tarries his coming is given to us to reach others. When he says in verse 15, an account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He says, if you're saved tonight, then we're to see this time. What manner of person should we be? We're to be the kind of people who see this time period of God's grace in between his promise and his return to reach as many people as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as many people as possible might be saved when he returns. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, then this time is given unto you to get saved before he returns. But those of us who are saved are to see it as a time to reach everybody we can for the Lord. You want to know why you ought to be telling people about Christ? This could be the last day. Wouldn't it be something? I don't want to park on this, but wouldn't it be something if we could get into this mentality when we see people who aren't saved, coworkers, people at the grocery store, other places, if we could get in our minds that this could be the last day. It might be the last day for them. It might be the last day before the Lord comes. I might not see them again to witness to them. It might be the last day. And then lastly, we're not to allow the growing false teaching of the last days to distract us in verse 16. And also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures. There's no end to the way man twists scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall into, from your own steadfastness. He says, be careful what you listen to. Stick with the word of God. Remember what you've been taught. Don't get caught up in every fad and every movement of man and every contemporary movement. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Stay focused on the truth that the Lord is coming. Stay focused on those things. And when the Lord comes, you will be in good shape. Amen? Now listen, the Lord's coming again. I believe that. Sure as we're sitting here, he's coming again. And when the Lord returns in the rapture for his people, it will set this entire series of events into motion that Peter refers to as the day of the Lord. It's all going to happen. One of these things, day, everything that we know will one day be destroyed. Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord cometh, or what hour the Lord returns. And the question is not, is he coming? The question is only, when is he coming? So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I've got good news for you. It has not yet come. And there is still time. If you're here tonight and not sure you're saved, you ought to come and the piano begins to play. Let's take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. This could be the last day. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare us? Yeah, a little bit. This could be the last day. That's a scary thing. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to say, man, what must I do to be saved before it is eternally too late? If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm saved, let me ask you tonight, what manner of person are you? Seeing that we believe these things, if you believe that these are true, say amen.
Amen.
Now the question remains, what manner of person are we? How tightly are we holding on to this present evil world? How tightly do we hold on to career and stuff and things? How tightly are... And it's measured by how stressed out and how worried we are about things. Friend, Peter says this could be the last day. Wouldn't it be good if we live for his return like we live for our jobs? Like we live for our stuff? This could be the last day. Take hope, friend. You've just got to make it until he comes back. That's all you got to do. And this could be the last day. Let's ask ourselves, what manner of persons are we? Are we holding on too tightly? Are we separating ourselves from this world? Are we keeping our eyes on the sky, hastening and hoping that this could be the day? We ought to pray the Lord remind us every single day when we get up. Wouldn't it be good if we could pray and ask God to make one of the first thoughts in our mind every morning, this could be the last day? And then live as if this could be the last day. I'm glad he's coming. And I'm glad one of these days this is all going to be made new and we're going to get a brand new world, brand new bodies, a brand new life, and we're going to be with him throughout all of eternity. But until that day, we need to be the kind of people we need to be, looking for and hastening his coming. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.